Let's take the word of God this morning, and if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we have been some time away from our book study of the book of Acts. And as we come to this book, we are interested certainly in what happened in the first century church. And also I hope that we are interested in how we can be like the first century church. That should be our desire. We're going to continue here in Acts chapter 9. We know at the beginning of the chapter, lots happens in this chapter. But at the beginning of the chapter, Saul of Tarsus is headed to Damascus to imprison believers. And Jesus Christ intercepts him on the way. Saul is converted. He goes to Damascus, remains there for some time, until a disciple of Christ comes, Ananias, to him and instructs him concerning what the Lord wants him to do, instruct him to be baptized, and then Saul is going to remain in Damascus for some time. We know that it would be during that time that he would spend some time back and forth from Arabia to Damascus, and then after that time, he went on to Jerusalem. He tried to join himself to the disciples, and at first they were not happy with that, and I think we all understand why. They did not believe that he was a disciple, and yet we find here that Barnabas brought him to the disciples, and the Bible makes a statement in verse 31 that the churches had rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and that's the first time we find the word churches used in the plural. Up to that point, it had been the church in Jerusalem. And then we see now that based on the persecution, now we have churches. And that is the wonderful work of God. That there was one church in Jerusalem, and when the persecution arrived in Jerusalem, then there were churches. And so the persecution, although we certainly may think that that was not pleasant, but yet it caused the work of God to be multiplied. And we've seen so far in the book of Acts, the work in Jerusalem, the work going on in Judea and Samaria. And when we come here to Acts 9:32, read the remaining of the chapter, we're going to find that the work of God now is going to go west, all the way to the coasts of Judea, which we'll see in the cities that and the villages that are mentioned here in this chapter. But notice with me, Acts chapter 9, verse 32, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." So Dorcas was a seamstress or made clothes. Verse 40. "But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he," that's Peter, "tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." As we come to this chapter, and I will be honest with you that I read this chapter and I thought to myself, well, what is this here for?
I think we all understand that there is much more that took place in the first century church and churches than what we read in the book of Acts. And yet we come to this chapter here and these specific events are mentioned. And if you notice here from verse 32 to the end of the chapter, there's really three individuals mentioned. The first one, the man with the palsy in verse 33. Then we find Tabitha, who was, the Bible calls her a disciple. And so the man with the palsy was healed. The woman that died was raised from the dead. And then we read of another man at the end, Simon the tanner. And as we read through this chapter, we see that there was a man with a palsy who was healed. Nothing is said about whether this man was a believer. It just says he was a certain man. Then we move on and we find a woman who was a disciple of Christ and well-beloved in her community, and she was raised from the dead. And then you read about a poor man, and we say poor man, Simon the tanner, because that was a poor man's job. He dealt with skin and fur and different things like that. And so why all this mention? But I would like to bring your attention to two verses where I believe gives us direction here in this chapter as to why this is here for us. Again, the gospel now, the message of the gospel has been going right in Jerusalem and Judea. It's been going northward into Samaria and into Galilee. But here what we have here is the gospel going westward all the way to the coast, Joppa. There is a coastal city to the Mediterranean Sea. But notice verse 35 with me. After the healing of the man with the palsy, verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, that's the man that was healed from the palsy, and the Bible says, and turned to the Lord. And if you notice with me in verse 42, after Tabitha was raised from the dead, the Bible says in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So what we find here is two significant miracles, and I want to call them significant miracles because I think we all understand that we live in a society where there are people who claim to be faith healers, who perform healing services all the time. And the truth is, when we read the record in the book of Acts, it's quite different than what we find happening today. These were significant miracles. A man with the palsy for 8 years was raised to walk. A woman who had died was raised from the dead. And the result of both of those significant miracles is that many believe. Notice what the Bible says in verse 35, turn to the Lord. And notice verse 42, believed in the Lord. Now I want us to pause and think about this here. I want to think about, here's the message, miracles for the message. Miracles for the message. In our text, as Peter performs these miracles, the Bible points us that the miracles produced a turning to, notice, not to Peter, not to be amazed at the miracles, not to want more miracles, but they turned to the Lord and they believed on the Lord. As we read through the book of Acts, we understand that the miracles were sign miracles. If you go back with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, the end of, of the gospel record of Mark gives us a summary of the last words of Christ, the command of Christ, the ascension of Christ. But then the last two verses of the Gospel of Mark gives us a summary statement of the entire book of Acts. Notice with me Mark 16 and verse 14. Notice the last portion, the last part of the book of Mark. Notice Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15. And he, that's Christ, said unto them, the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now let's pause and think about this. He just said, why are you not believing? Now, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It seems that you would try to find another group of people to preach the gospel than the people that didn't believe the resurrection. But that's not the case. You see what we find here? We find men who are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, men who are just like you and I, who are struggling believing things concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but yet he tells them to go into all the world. Now notice verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Some people use the verse to say that, see, you have to believe and be baptized. Notice the second part of the verse. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's not about believing and being baptized being saved. It's just about the believing part. Those who believe will be baptized, but that's not part of salvation. Verse 17. And here it is. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And here's the summary statement, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And here's the summary of the book of Acts. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and here it is, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So in Acts chapter 16 here, Jesus Christ tells them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And he tells them that there's going to be, as you go, you're going to be accompanied by signs and wonders. And what the signs and the wonders are going to do is they're going to confirm the message. As we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ did miracles while he was on earth during his earthly ministry of 3.5 years. But the life and the ministry of Christ was not about the miracles. The miracles were there to validate his messiahship. And so that's what the miracles were there for. And now that Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven, in the same way, he says to the church, just like there were signs accompanying me, there will be signs accompanying you and validating that this is my church. And by the way, that's why they're called signs. They're there to confirm something or to be a testimony to something greater. They are tokens, they are signs, again, for something that is of much greater value and of much greater importance. So the Bible tells us that they went forth everywhere preachings, and that the signs that followed them confirmed the word that they were preaching. And indeed, that is what we find here in Acts chapter 9. If you read here the portion of scripture, you find that the people who saw the great miracles, they turned to what? To the Lord. They believed on the Lord. As we come to this text, I want us to see if we can learn some things in this portion of Scripture concerning the saints. And here again, I have said this before, as we go through this book of Acts, it is a transitional book, a book that there would be temporary sign miracles to validate and to confirm the church. The signs have already been done. We do not need signs today to validate the church. The church has already been validated. And so when we come here to Acts chapter 9, something before we go get into our text, something we find that is mentioned about these believers is that it is the first time in the scriptures that they are called saints. If you notice with me in verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, when we think about in the New Testament, we find a number of names given to God's people. We find here in our text that they are called saints. We also find that they are called brethren, or disciples. We find that even in our text concerning Tabitha. We also find that they're often called believers. And that is what the New Testament says about believers. Now, this is significant because this is the first time that the word saints is used in the book of Acts. I mean, in this chapter. Three times in Acts chapter 9, the word saints is used. The word saint would only be used one more time in the book of Acts. So the entire book of Acts, the word saints is used four times. Three times right here in Acts chapter 9. The next time it would be used would be in Acts chapter 26. Now, notice the times it is found. Notice verse 13. We've already dealt with that, but that's the first time it was used. The Bible says that Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." That's the first time it is used in the book of Acts. Down to verse 32, we just read. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And then the last time in this chapter is verse 41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And so three times in Acts chapter 9, the word saints is used. Now, I'm making note of this because the word saint is referred to all believers. And I say that because today we live in a world of religion where that term is misunderstood. For example, the term saint is ascribed often to the apostles themselves. Today, churches are called St. Paul's Church, St. Peter's Cathedral, St. this, St. that. And they say that that term is reserved for the apostles. That term is reserved for those who in the life of the church, and they're thinking about right a denomination, that they are significant people, that it is based upon a hierarchy. But when we read the word of God, the saint refers to every single believer who is part of the church. As a matter of fact, Paul, throughout his greeting to churches and his letters to epistles, he writes to saints. As a matter of fact, Paul did not refer to himself as a saint, but yet as a chief sinner, but he refers to all believers as saints. Let me give you a few references. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes and he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." To his letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And so the expression here, saints, refers to those who are in Christ, those who are believers, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And we think about the word saint, it means to be holy, to be pure, to be blameless. Actually, the word saint in the original is the same word that is used for Holy Spirit. If you do a word study, you're going to find that every time that the word Holy Spirit is found, the word holy is the same Greek word as saint when referring to believers. So saint is holy, blameless, pure, and we think, well, we look at ourselves and we look at each other and we think, well, nobody here is pure. Nobody here is without sin, but yet in Christ, we are saints. Now, this would go well with the church because the message of the church is the message of Christ, that your sins can be forgiven and that in Christ you can be declared righteous. So if you are saved, born again by the Spirit of God this morning, you know what you are? You are a saint. It's not Saint Paul and no, you are a saint because you are in Christ. So, as we proceed here in our chapter, let's consider here as we think about, obviously, the saints in that part of here, Lydda and Joppa, that are mentioned. I want us to consider a few things as we, first of all, notice the first miracle from verse 32 to verse 35. Now, this is Peter coming down to Lydda. The majority of the chapter has been a focus on Saul, and now the focus turned back on Peter And really we find again, I believe geographically this account is mentioned because the gospel is going westward to Lydda and Joppa and Saron there that we find. Now, let's notice the first miracles. I want us to notice a few things. First of all, we consider in verse 33 the seriousness of the problem. Verse 33, and there he found Peter, he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. I want you to notice several things here in this verse. I'm interested here in the expression, he found a certain man. Now, this certain man here is distinct from what we would find later with Dorcas, who was a disciple. Jesus Christ calls her, the Bible calls her a disciple. They were among the saints. But this man, the Bible doesn't tell us whether he's a disciple, whether he's a saved man, a saint or not. It's just a certain man. But the Bible says he, Peter, found a certain man. Now, why is this significant? Because this was not some random occurrence and some random person. What I mean by that is Paul found, I believe, to be the hardest case in Lydda. In other words, when Peter went to a town, he has a message. The message is the message of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has already preached, that we've seen repeated through the book of Acts. But as he goes to the city, there's already the presence of saints in that city. But yet he is going to find a certain man, and that certain man happens to be a man who, the Bible says, had kept his bed for 8 years, and he was sick with the palsy, which highlights the seriousness of the problem. We notice, first of all, the description of his problem. The Bible says he kept his bed. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that he was, you know, keeping his bed, make sure nobody slept on his bed. No, the idea here is that this man was bedridden. He was unable to move, unable to work, unable to care for a family if he had one, unable to go for a walk, unable to visit his friends, unable to do any type of religious pilgrimage. This man was completely bedridden. And so let's try to put ourselves in that position as we think about the description of his problem. He was in bed, and the Bible says, gives us the length of his problem for 8 years. 8 years, by the way, is a long time to be unable to provide for himself. Scripture indicates that people in Lydda knew this man very well. Why do we know that? Because the Bible says that in verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and then they turned to the Lord. In other words, everybody knew this man. Everybody knew that for 8 years, this man was bedridden. Perhaps many had felt bad for him. Nothing had changed for 8 years. Scripture tells us this man, this was a man. This means that at some point before the last 8 years, he had lived a normal life. He was a man. So it's not a child, right? We see the lame man in Acts chapter 3. He was lame from birth. But it was not so for this man. This is a grown man. And for 8 years, he's been sick with the palsy. So obviously, we don't know exactly when it happened, but for 8 years, he had lived a normal life before then, but for the last 8 years, he did not have a normal life. And so we don't know what happened to him. All we know is that he had been in the same condition for 8 years. I think that we would all be in the same position where we would think if we at some point had gotten sick with the palsy, where we were paralyzed or bedridden, we would do everything within our power and try to talk to everybody imaginable that we could to find out what the issue is and how to resolve the issue. But it's been for 8 years and there's been no resolution. So we see the description of his problem, the length of his problem, but also we see the name of his problem. The Bible says he was sick of the palsy. Now, the word palsy would be a reference to a wide variety of things. It comes from a word which means to be loose on one side. In other words, this man was either paralyzed or he did not have the strength to stand up. So the palsy would be just a general reference, not to a particular sickness, but to a man who basically was either paralyzed in his body, either all of his body or part of his body, or did not have the strength to get up, to walk around, and to provide for himself. And so we see here the seriousness of the problem. Think about all the people in Lydda. This would probably be
the hardest case in all of Lydda. So we see the seriousness of the problem, then we see the source of the power. Notice here, the Bible describes this man in verse 33 and then verse 34, and Peter said unto him, notice there's not really any discussion in between. Peter finds him, and the Bible gives us a short history of this man, and the Bible says, he said unto him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed, and he arose immediately. And now I want to pause here because there are some times that when Jesus Christ healed some, that the Bible says, thy faith hath made thee whole. But there's no indication here that this man had faith in Jesus Christ, that this man believed the message of Peter. I believe here that when Peter comes to Lydda, he finds the hardest case there is to find. And he heals that man. Why? Because he has a message to proclaim. And this miracle is there to validate that message. You see, Peter here speaks directly to this man, declaring, here it is, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Peter doesn't say, already I'm going to do something spectacular. No, no, no. He uses the name of Jesus Christ. No magic wand, just the words, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. It is evident that Peter had been given the gift of healing. However, Peter did not claim at any time in his ministry special power. Indeed, Peter knew that he himself was without power. Well, that is a message that the faith healers need to hear today. Because somehow they think they have some power, and they don't. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 3. You remember the lame man? Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they passed by the beautiful gate where they saw a lame man who was asking for alms. If you remember, Peter did not give the lame man silver or gold because he said he had none. That's a good also indication for the faith healers today who basically you do that to raise money. But in the name of Jesus Christ, he was commanded to rise up and to walk. And notice the response of the crowd in Acts chapter 3 verse 11. The Bible says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? Peter looks, he is amazed that these people are thronging around him, and he says, what are you doing? There is no special holiness or power in us. Later, remember, they would be asked, by whose power, whose name, whose authority do you do this? And they say, by the name of Jesus Christ. Peter never claimed spiritual power and ability. No, no, no. You see, what's the pattern thus far in Acts concerning healing? Well, clearly, the apostles, and here it is, the apostles in the book of Acts would find the most difficult case. Then the person would be healed, here it is, instantly, completely, and permanently. Now that's different than all the nonsense you find today. People are not healed instantly. They are not healed often completely. And they are not healed often permanently because the people keep coming back. There was no healing service with 20 people lining up, no lights flashing, no hysteria, no offering, no selling holy water or holy oil for profit. Peter did not enrich himself from these healings. By the end of the chapter, notice where Peter is. He is with Simon the tanner, a poor man. That's what we find. You see, this was a clear demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ, which was seldom used. Very rarely used. Why? Because it was about the message. So we see the seriousness of the problem, the source of the power, but also we see the significance of the purpose. You see, Acts tells us here, and this is obviously a wonderful event, but notice the emphasis in verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him.
So notice here, what we know here is one miracle. That's it. Probably the hardest case in Lydda. And then when everybody saw him, the man that had been healed, who had the palsy for 8 years, that everybody knew, they turned to the Lord. You see, the man with the palsy who had been healed, take careful note of what happened to the people that saw this man. They turned to the Lord. Not to Peter, to the Lord. The healing of the man was not an end in of itself. The purpose of the healing was the salvation of those that dwelt in Lydda. The end was not the healing all the sick folks. If that was the end, Peter would have healed everyone that was sick in Lydda. The healing demonstration was selective and accomplished a greater purpose than just a mere relief of physical suffering. You see, salvation is greater than just a physical relief. Salvation saves for us forever and gives us eternal life in Christ. And so the healing of this man was primarily done to open the door for the gospel to be preached there and to validate that message. So the gospel is going west. And so whenever there is a significant move, there's a great miracle so that the gospel can go forward. We saw that, remember, the first time was when Philip went into Samaria. He did wonders there and preached the gospel. So every time there's a major geographic move, you find that in the church history, a great, mighty miracle is done to what? To bring in the gospel message. That's the pattern in the church. We're not done there because there's another miracle that is to happen. We keep reading from verse 36 down to the end of the chapter. Notice verse 36. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So, different situation here, Joppa. So, Lydda was inland a little bit. And so if you look at a map, you know, you have Jerusalem over here, and you move westward on the way to the coast, you have Lydda, and then probably a little further down the road, right on the coast, you have Joppa. And so you have the Mediterranean Sea right there on the west coast. And so as he's moving his way, people are hearing who are in Joppa that Peter is in Lydda and the great miracle has been done and people are turning to the Lord. And the woman here that is introduced to us is a woman who is a disciple. She is a believer. Her name is Tabitha. Her other name is Dorcas, which is just the Jewish name and then the Greek name. And she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. The idea of alms deeds would mean this was a woman of compassion. She was a great help. And in the same way, if you would, in Lydda, everybody knew the man with the palsy. In Joppa, everybody knew Tabitha. Why? Because she was a woman of great works and of great compassion. So everybody knew her. We see that by the end of the chapter. But notice here, verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So this would be the custom that when somebody would die, they would often in those houses, they would be elevated, and so they would have an upper room. Often when Jesus Christ met in the upper room, that would be the place typically where people would rest the dead, and people could come in, visit with family when someone passed away, and so the body would be washed and cleansed. And so this is the typical that was done. The Bible says, verse 38, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Now, I want you to see here, this is very important here. Nobody asked for her to be raised from the dead. They did not send for Peter so that this woman could be raised from the dead. They sent for Peter because they heard Peter was in Lydda, which was not too far. They wanted, wouldn't you want Peter to come? Here is Dorcas who's just passed away, this woman who has been faithful to God, and let's ask for Peter to come and be an encouragement. You see, there's not really, the scene is not being set here for a miracle to be done. But Peter is in a new city. That city is, by the way, a strategic city. It's a coastal city. Much commerce going there. And so here's an opportunity, Peter. He goes there. And obviously, this is the moving of God. And Peter sends everybody out of the room. He is by himself with this woman who is dead. And he kneels down and prayed. And turning him to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's a resurrection miracle, a great miracle. I know sometimes we read the Bible and think, "Oh yeah, resurrection." Wow! I mean, are you kidding me? This woman has been dead, and she's been raised from the dead. The people that have been in the upper room have washed her body. They've been prepared for her body for the embalming. People have dealt with this woman. They've mourned this woman for days. And all of a sudden, she's raised from the dead. And by the way, what we should say is, it's not about the miracle, but what a great miracle. If the miracle is that great, how much greater is the message that that miracle is supposed to represent? It must be a message that's far greater than a miracle of somebody being raised from the dead. And the Bible says, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And so the great miracle, by the way, these people have been mourning that obviously she was a seamstress and made clothing, and so they were talking and remembering this woman. Look at this, is she made this for me, and or I bought this from her. And now Peter asked them to come back in, and they see this woman who they have mourned to be alive. Now often the question is, well, she must have been disappointed because heaven is better than earth. Well, yes, I would agree. Obviously, I don't know exactly what that means in the practical way, but the fact is she is raised from the dead, and the Bible says in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, this scene here is not so much about Tabitha being raised from the dead as much as it is about everybody hearing what happened and then believing on the Lord. Notice, it's not believing in Peter, not believing in the miracle, not believing in Tabitha as some supernatural woman. It's believing on the Lord. So that tells us something about the ministry of Peter, that when he went to a city and somebody was healed, do you know what he would do immediately afterwards, just like he did in the case of the layman in Acts chapter 3? He would preach the gospel. He would preach Jesus Christ, because the result of that is people believed. People turned to the Lord. And when this woman was raised from the dead, the word became going around that this woman was raised from the dead. And so Peter would then what? He would preach Christ. And the people believed. You see, what this tells us, what's significant? Why is this there for us? Because of this. Not because of how great the miracles that were performed were done, although they were great. But because of how great the message of the church is. You see, the message is so great that God would move among people in the church to bring about extraordinary miracles so that the message of the gospel would be validated and praised and held in high esteem. So this would be, Lydda from Joppa would be about 10 miles, Joppa, the seaport. The gospel is moving westward. And I like the end of the chapter, verse 43. And it came to pass, after what? I mean, Lydda, many people believe, turned to the Lord after the healing of the man with the palsy. Joppa, many people believed on the Lord. In verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. We're going to find here in the next chapter that Peter is actually going to be there for a while. He's going to do a work coastally there, but he's going to come back to Simon the tanner's home. And Simon the Tanner, when we think about the trade of a tanner here, this would be really a poor man's job. He dealt with fur and skinning animals and those things, whether it was providing blankets or rugs or whatever it is, but he dealt with that, and that was a poor man's job. But that's where Simon Peter spent time with. In other words, we see here the place of rest where Peter went back and he rested. And I think about the picture there, the idea that a man who does such wonderful miracles, but it would appear to men, wherever Peter goes, something miraculous, supernatural happens. And then he retreats and goes back into a simple man's, poor man's home for rest. You know, the churches today have it all wrong. That I'll try to emphasize on the spectacular and the emotional and all the things that you're trying to elevate and create something and create a stir in the community. And often what is missing is that people are not turning to the Lord. There is not a turning away from sin to the Lord. There is not a believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's all about the miracles. It's all about how we can wow the people and have a demonstration that impresses the people. And all that we ought to be focused on is there is a wonderful message that the church possesses that is like no other message. And that message is so spectacular that the greatest miracle that could ever been done among men in any city and in any town would be a representative to validate that message. You see, it's all about the Lord. Peter would leave a city, and what would happen to that city? People would be consumed with the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They believed on the Lord. And Jesus Christ at that moment became the central figure of that town and of that city. Not the miracles. You know, we live in a society that wants to see things. Often you may hear people say, well, if your message is true, show me a miracle. Well, the truth is you find, not only in the book of Acts, but even through the time of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, many miracles were done, and the Bible sometimes tells us, and many did not believe. I thought it would only take miracles. No. You see, the reason why people don't believe, according to John chapter 3, is not because they haven't seen miracles. It's because they love their sin. And when people in Lydda and Joppa saw the miracle of Peter and they heard the preaching of Peter, they saw their sin and they turned to a Savior. I want you to think that as we think about here, we are standing in the 21st century, as a 21st century church. So what are we standing on? We are standing on the sign miracles that validated the message of the church. The message we preach today of the gospel is the same message that when it was first preached was validated by the greatest miracle that men have ever seen. What we do today, the message we preach, the gospel we proclaim, is not some cute little thing. It's not a message among many. It is the message from heaven to men. And so as a church, what do we learn from that? We're here in the 21st century, and we want to be like the first century church. What did that first century church emphasize? The great message of the gospel. And so when we leave this place, what do we take out with us? The message of the gospel. The greatest message that was ever heard, that was represented by mighty miracles. And we have the same message. We don't need the miracles anymore. They've already been done. But we have the same message that was propped up by those miracles. And so, may the Lord help us to see that today in the 21st century.